Well, welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in week two of a message series titled Promises. Promises. And you know, we're making the point that the promises of God are a tremendous gift. A tremendous gift, a tremendous resource. These precious promises that we find contained in the Scripture, handed down through the ages by the people of God, can be a tremendous source of direction and encouragement, of truth and insight, of comfort and stability in our lives. And yet, we have to act upon God's promises. We have to avail ourselves of this truth. We have to open up our hearts and our minds to what God has made available to us. We have to act upon God's word by faith if we want it to have full impact in our lives. When I was growing up, I watched my own mother act on God's promises. If you got up real early in the morning and tiptoed into the living room, you could see my mother sitting in her chair with her Bible and her prayer lists, and she would be focused in prayer. She believed in the power of prayer. And I learned that because I saw how she acted upon God's promises. Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Of course, our mothers teach us many things. I found this list titled, Things My Mother Taught Me. It goes like this. My mother taught me about religion when she said, "You'd better pray that this is going to come out of that carpet." My mother taught me about stamina when she said, "You'll sit there until all of that spinach is gone." My mother taught me about anticipation when she said, "Just wait until we get home." My mother taught me about justice when she said, "One day you'll have kids, and I hope they all turn out just like you." My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done when she said, "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I've just finished cleaning in here." We love and appreciate our mothers and all the ways that they love and inspire us. Amen? Amen. Today I want to talk about our call to believe. Last week we talked about trust. This week I want to talk about belief. And let me just say that the decision to believe God's promises is huge. To believe God's promises is huge. There are so many wonderful things that open up to us when we decide to believe the promises of God. And yet sometimes it's easier to believe than other times. In his book, Dear God, Children's Letters to God, David Heller tells of one letter that read this way. "Dear God, I have doubts about you sometimes. Sometimes I really believe, like when I was 4 and I hurt my arm and you healed it up fast. But my question is, if you could do this, why don't you stop all the bad in the world? Like war, like disease, like famine, like drugs. And there are problems in other people's neighborhoods too. I'll try to believe more." Signed, Ian, age 10. Who of us cannot relate to that child, Ian, age 10, his letter to God? Sometimes we wrestle with tough questions in the middle of our everyday believing. Hello? Our story from Mark's gospel was one of those times. So immediately after his transfiguration, Jesus encountered human suffering. The story of the Father's Son being harassed by an evil spirit is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each case, as I said earlier, right, it happens right after Jesus' glorious transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He's up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, the scripture says he became just white, radiant, as white, any white that you've ever seen. And he was transformed before them. And there was Moses, and there was Elijah as well. And all of a sudden, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they didn't quite know what to do, what to think. And that experience was theirs for the moments that it happened. And then Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were gone, and Jesus was back the way he had been. They've had this amazing mountaintop experience. And then immediately after that, in each one of the Gospels, there's this story of this boy and his suffering. So there's this glory of the mountaintop, and then there's suffering in the valley. And you know, that's the way life often is, isn't it? There's a mountaintop experience that we've had, and not long after that, we find ourselves again in the valley. Sometimes we go straight from the mountain into the valley. So there's a great painting done in 1516 by the Italian master Raphael. And it's titled The Transfiguration. And it shows the descent from the mountain of transfiguration. Can you imagine life? Young people, can you imagine life before TV, before video, before the internet? If you were an artist and you wanted to tell a story, you wanted to make a point, what did you do? You got a big canvas, and what you did is you painted the picture of what you wanted to illustrate. That's what you did. And so Raphael, in 1516, he paints this story to make a point. He paints in powerful fashion life's contrast, the striking difference between the top of the mountain and the bottom. So above, you see the beauty of that high and holy vision that we call the transfiguration. And there's Jesus, and there's Moses and Elijah on the side of him, and there's the disciples. They are terrified, but they also are looking up, and it's an amazing experience. And then below that is the tragic need of this little boy and the suffering that he's going through and the inability of the disciples to do anything about it. Life's contrasts. Sometimes we go from the beauty and the tranquility of an experience like we're having here of worship. We go from the beauty and the beauty of worship right back out into the turmoil and the unrest of the world. And sometimes we find that unrest and that turmoil even in our own families, or even at our own work, or even in our own communities. But that's where we have to go. We can't stay on top of the mountain all the time. And so Jesus took his closest disciples down from the mountaintop back into the reality of everyday life below. And why? Because in the face of suffering, there was a need for action. A need for action. This poor father had an only child who was being harassed by this evil spirit. He brought his son to the disciples, hoping that they could do something. The problem was they were unable. In fact, in Mark 9:18, he says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but what? They could not. So what do we do when people come to us hoping that somehow we will be able to help? How do we respond to those who suffer in this day and age? This is one of the big questions that people wrestle with in our day. Just this week, we've seen images of devastating flooding happening in parts of our United States. And in other images, we say destructive tornadoes and how they have ravaged areas. And we've experienced the horror of another, of more senseless acts of violence, the shooting of innocent people at the school in Colorado, the synagogue in California before that, and the mosque in New Zealand before that. If you would preach a sermon to those who have suffered in the world's holocausts or hurricanes or terrorist acts, if you would preach a sermon to those who've lost family and friends to floods or earthquakes or plane crashes, what would you say? What message of comfort would you give to the hungry or the homeless, to those victimized in our day by sex trafficking or poverty or war? There's only, as I wrestle with that, as we wrestle with these questions, I think of at least one thing that we can say, and it's this: there is a God who suffers with us. There is a God who has come and suffers with us, who is involved with us in the midst of our struggles and our heartache. That is the heart of the gospel story. Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. Some people, upset by the existence of all the evil and tragedy in the world, blame God. They blame God. Or they write God off. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. I believe that evil is a big problem for those who believe that God's will is always perfectly done here on earth. They really have a stumbling block because they believe that God's will is always perfectly done here on earth. And if these things are happening, it just doesn't make sense, God. But get this, God's will is not perfectly done on this earth. It's not. That's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, what did he say? He said, pray this way, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer because Jesus taught us God's will is not perfectly done on this earth. This world is not heaven. And evil and tragedy and heartache are part of our existence. But God is with us. God is with us. That's the heart of our story. That is the answer that I have when somebody asks me, what about all of this? It's not the all-conclusive answer, and it doesn't answer every question, but it is the answer that we have and that helps us to go forward. So in our story, what does Jesus do? He encourages this man to believe. You talk about a struggle. I mean, this father watched as his son has been harassed by this evil spirit since childhood. It must have been terrifying and heart-wrenching. He came to Jesus not because he had great faith, because he trusted in him, but because he was so desperate and he was willing to do whatever he had to do. Have you ever been there? And Jesus did not chide him or turn him away. Instead, he made an incredible statement. He said in Mark 9:23, he said this, let's read it together. Everything is possible for him who believes. I remember the first time that I read that passage. I was in college and I ran onto that. And I was, you know, new in faith, and I was trying to, you know, every now and then grab a verse that really spoke to me, and I thought, man, and I got a card, and I wrote it out, everything is possible for him who believes, and I put that in my cubicle at the school, and I was said, you know, I need to hear that, I need to really believe that. In the context of this story, Jesus is trying to lift this man's thinking. He's trying to elevate his faith. He's trying to help him to take his eyes off the terrifying experience of his son's trauma and to believe instead in the power of God. And you know what? God is always trying to help us to do that. To do that. To take our eyes off of our negative circumstances and instead to believe in the power of God. So here's a question. What circumstance do you need to do that about today? In the midst of what situation do you need to hear that everything is possible to him who believes? What situation in your life do you need to do? Well, the man's response was very human. His reply tells us a whole lot about the nature of faith. The nature of faith. Our faith, his faith, my faith, your faith, everybody's faith. He said in response to Jesus in Mark 9:24, this is what he said. He said, I do believe. I do believe. And then he says, help me overcome my unbelief. Now, that is an amazing statement. It was a paradoxical statement. But it was not necessarily contradictory. After all, the man showed a measure of faith by bringing his son to Jesus in the first place. And we all have shown a certain measure of faith by coming to worship today. Now, I have no illusion that, you know, each and every one of us has come because of a fully developed, a fully mature faith. Most of us, at least some of the time, with some of us, most of the time, are a mixture of both faith and doubt. We're a mixture. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. United Methodist pastor Harold Bosley from Indiana says, we never get beliefs 100% doubt-proof. There will always be questions as we walk with faith. But life won't let us wait around until we're 100% certain before we must act. We must choose to believe often without 100% certainty. In fact, many times we have no more than 51% certainty, and sometimes we don't even have that much. But we must act in the light of what we do know. Jesus told him, everything is possible for him who believes. In effect, Jesus was saying to this man and to all of us, I have made this power available. That's why I have come now. You must use it. It's up to you and me to step out and to exercise our faith. And so that's what this father was trying to do as well. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now that, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, is growing and maturing faith. And of course, we know what happened. Jesus responded. He rebuked the evil spirit and commanded it to come out of the little boy, and it did. Jesus is the one who uniquely in all the world backs up his promises with authority and power. He has authority because of who he is. He is the Son of God. And he has power because of what he has done. He suffered and he died for us. So what are we going to do with Jesus and with the promises of God? That is our opportunity every day. Well, I've been talking about the power of believing the promises of God. Right now, I want to invite Gay Larson to come and to share her witness. Gay has been a member of Christ Church since 2003. She's a member of her TLC Sunday School class. I remember talking with Gay over at Applebee's not long after she had retired, and she was wrestling with, what do I want to do? There's this opportunity to maybe expand what I've been doing with the Oklahoma Heart Gallery. She was praying about that then, and it has been exciting to see Gay and her journey since that time. I want us to give our attention to Gay as she shares.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. So nice to be here. Thank you for listening to me today. I want to tell my story in a way that I hope that I can show that for years, God has been speaking to me one time, one moment at a time, getting me to the place he wanted me to be, where I am right now today. I came to Tulsa in 1990, and it's my home, and it will always be my home, and I found work, which was very important to me, at KTUL Channel 8 as a broadcast advertising executive. I was born in a poor family, so we didn't have a lot when I was growing up. So having that kind of a job and being able to work where I could make a lot of money and I could be the top salesperson if I worked hard, and I could also win trips and all these different things that were just really wonderful if I worked hard enough and if I did the job really well. Now, this work was second only to my family. That's how important it was to me. And I felt like I was helping people. I thought I was helping them increase their business, and I think to some degree that was true. But mostly it was an ego thing for me. You know, it really helped me believe that I was really important and this was a good thing. I spent a lot of money on things that I didn't need just to prove that I could. Anyway, I did that for quite a while, but God had a mission for me that I knew nothing about. And I'm sure that he had to really speak hard to me to make me understand. But anyway, the first thing that happened that I think brought me to this was that in 1992, my husband and I decided to adopt a child. I had three boys, but he had no children. And we just decided we were going to adopt a little girl, and she was going to be a toddler. This was our idea, but that was not God's idea, because we saw the waiting child program and we saw these two teenage kids who were 12 and 13 years old, and it hit our hearts really hard, and we loved them from the very beginning when we saw them. It was not what we planned, but it was what God planned. So we brought them to our home, we met them, we talked with them, they came and they stayed, and they never left. And we adopted them. And during that period, it wasn't an easy thing, but we found that adoption for children who've been in DHS care and had some trauma in their life, that we could really make a difference in their lives and how their lives turned out. So I still continued to work. My husband was more the caretaker at home, and I continued to work, and my work was still very important to me, and I kept working. But I also decided that I wanted to learn photography. It was very important. I thought it was going to be a lot of fun and that I would really enjoy it, but it became a part of what I'm doing, and so I think it was another thing that God took me towards. And I found classes that I could learn. I went to workshops. It's always been my idea that if you want to do something, you need to really learn how to do it and do it right. And so I went to all these workshops, and I found this one workshop that was called Finding Your Passion in Photography. And this is where things changed. And I know God brought me to that workshop, because I was talking to the instructor, and she asked me about my family, and I told her about the children that we had adopted, and she got very excited, and she told me about an exhibit that happened in Santa Fe in 2002, and it was they photographed and videoed children in DHS care, and they made an exhibit out of it, and they gave it to DHS to help find families for children. The moment that she told me that, there was like an arrow went through my heart. It was so strong that I actually cried. I think that's the only way that Jesus can get through to me, you know, just hit her hard. Anyway, I was sure that I was meant to do that. I was meant to do that and do that here in Oklahoma. Now, understand, I don't know anything about how to do that. So I went back to my office. I talked to my boss. He thought it was a great idea. He loved it. And he said, yeah, you do it and I'll give you the time. Well, then I needed to find DHS. I had no idea where DHS was. So I researched that, found them, made an appointment, went to see them. They liked the idea a lot. And they said, yeah, we'd like you to do that. Do that, but do it every other year. Don't do it every year. They weren't as excited about it as we were. But nevertheless, that still was a good thing. So then we had to find somebody to help us with money, because it takes money to do photographs and make them look nice. So we found Wendy's Wonderful Kids, and they have funded us ever since the day that we started. So I gathered together 50 photographers, friends of mine, and DHS gave us the names of 50 children and where they lived, and we drove all over the state at these children making professional portraits, and we put them into a big gallery, had a little exhibit, and then handed them over to DHS every other year to help them find families for these children. Now, all that happened, and we did that until 2015. In 2015, I was kind of thinking about retiring. I didn't plan to do it for another 2 or 3 years, but God had other plans for me. And I believe that he wanted me to retire, because one day I woke up and it was like, you got to retire today. Today's the day. It was not what I planned, but it's one of those moments. So I went in and I told them I was going to retire. And I did, and I went home and sat down and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I cannot just sit here. I'm not a gardener. I don't know what to do. So then I decided I'll just call DHS and see what I can do with the Heart Gallery. As it turned out, they were in the middle of a big initiative to increase the number of nonprofits that would help find families for children, help their foster care. As you know, there's many nonprofits now working with DHS, and we are one of them, the Oklahoma Heart Gallery. We're a 501c3 now. And so they said, we want you to work full-time. So here I am. We're increasing our website. We're doing all this work to make it bigger and better, but I know nothing about nonprofits, nothing. So what do? I find my friends. I talk to my friends. I go to classes. I learn what nonprofits all about. Believe me, I still don't know all of it, but I'm learning day by day by day and more, and it's working really well. And you can see some of these faces of these children that are family found. And every time I see a child in DHS care who has found a family permanently, it is such a blessing, and it's a blessing for me. My life is so different. My work is so different. It's a blessing. I love it. And I believe the saying that they have that if you find a job that you really love, you'll never really work. And that's how I feel today. And I want you to know that I am just so pleased to be here and to tell you about my story. Thank you.
I tell you what, isn't that a great story of everything is possible to him or her who believes? And as I heard Gay telling that story, I'm sure that there were times when she said, Lord, I believe I can do it. Help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. How many of us have not been there? That is very mature. That is very stretching. That is very Christ-like faith. You know, we often hear God's promises, and we answer with the measure of faith that we have. This, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And that's okay. That is honest. That is transparent faith. And God, He gets that. And He responded to the Father and His Son. He responded to Gay as she launched out in her journey. He will respond to you and I as we launch out into ours. So let me encourage you today. Believe. Believe the promises of God. And remember this. Our decision to believe opens up all kinds of possibilities. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious Master, Almighty God, Holy Lord, You are the one who has created us. You made us. You fashioned us, each one with this amazing capacity to believe. And You've given us life, and You've given us the power of choice, and You've called us to be people who believe. Lord, You sent Your Son Jesus into the world to lift up our hearts and to expand our vision and to show us the full extent of Your love. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection remind us that we are loved and we're forgiven, and that we have special standing and authority with You, God, because of our faith, because of our belief in Jesus. And so we have been forgiven. And You have adopted us into Your family. And You've given us, yes, the power of Your Holy Spirit, God with us. And we have the power to resist and to come against the power of the enemy in our lives. And all because You have challenged us. Everything is possible for those who believe. Lord, once again, help us to declare, I do believe. I do believe. And we thank You that we can also at the same time pray, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. You love us. You accept us. And You are the one that's helping us to grow in strength and in faith and in power. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.